All right, we are in chapter 7, Solving Problems, in our book, Getting the Message. So I think that I did not send out any notes this week. The lesson's a little different and sort of more of a basic, fundamental type of a lesson, and I had a little bit of trouble writing my own notes, and so there's also going to be some classwork today. So I had 2 weeks to get ready, and read the book several times. I read Chip Thornton's book several times, and worked through the examples. Still, I think this morning that you can help me, and hopefully that I can help you in working through some of these example scriptures that we're going to look at on solving problems. The main focus really is identifying problems and not solving the problems in these passages of scripture. So we just want to kind of hone in on some basic skills. So that was one thing that I just kind of had to realize that, you know, this isn't necessarily some theological, you know, just outstanding lesson here, but it's more of a basic fundamental skill that we want to develop in reading through a passage of scripture. And some of the things are kind of repetitive that we've already talked about, like just identifying certain words and key phrases and things like that, and then asking ourself some simple questions of the text, do I understand what this means? And so we want to identify, the main focus in the lesson is to identify problems in the passage. I believe we also mentioned how we need to write questions down as we read through a passage of Scripture. This is on the opposite end of reading through your Bible in a year. We're not just trying to get a check mark for reading through the Bible in a year. So this is some basic fundamentals and some points that we need to slow down. We need to pause. We need to read through a phrase and think it through. We need to think about, what do I not know about this passage of Scripture? And so those are some basic fundamental things that we need to, that we have or should be exercising when we read through a passage of Scripture. So to study our Bible effectively, we must recognize and solve the problems we encounter when reading the text. So number one was read carefully. And number two was take notice of whatever you don't understand. And so, again, this chapter here in Doriani's book defines problems as a term, a phrase, a concept, a custom, or a teaching that eludes understanding. And so many of our problems can be solved also by what we've already talked about in historical context. So that was important. And I think I said this, that a lot of times when we study historical context, those things stick in our mind and in our memory, and we will engage those when we read back through a passage of Scripture in somewhere else that brings to mind other things, you know, when we've already studied in the historical context. So I think we've also said that how these build on each other. So we're getting down to solving some problems. Do we have any people that like to really analyze things around here? I know of at least one in the class. But do you like to ask a lot of questions? So a lot of times when we're analyzing, you're over analytical. Y'all are getting off to a good start in y'all's marriage already. You like to ask a lot of questions. So you're already got a head start on some things. Doriani defined three kinds of problems, and those were obvious problems, just problems that just jump off the page at you, like, oh, that's a problem. Those are defined as places, names, words, customs, about which you have little or no knowledge of. Obvious problems. And then there are teacher problems. So we won't spend a whole lot of time on teacher problems this morning, but that takes into consideration your audience. So teacher problems would be a little bit different on a passage of Scripture if you were teaching young children, youth, adults, whether they are adults or mature believers or new believers and things like that. So teacher problems would take into consideration their audience. And Scott, I'm sure, you know, pastors and preachers probably do this when you're preparing a sermon. You may think about certain people in the audience and who you're going to be preaching to and sharing with. And you might dive into one area more than you would another area. You might just kind of skim over. So those are teacher problems in a passage of Scripture. So, we're going to focus mostly on obvious problems, and then also hidden problems. Hidden problems are things that don't necessarily jump out in the page, but as you are looking at a passage of Scripture, one that we're going to look at today is that the Holy Spirit speaks. All right, that's obviously a problem, but then as you start investigating, the Holy Spirit said, then you might find some other problems that come out. So they might not, they're not just obvious, but as you work through the process, there may be other questions that come up. So they're hidden problems are things you may just not recognize as a problem, you know, at the beginning. All right, so I'm gonna try to trick you. This is a trick question. I'm just gonna go ahead and throw this out there. This is a trick question, okay? Because I've thought about y'all this week, and I actually practiced on JC and Jenna yesterday, and they fell right into my trap. All right. What is the most fundamental problem, issue, or aspect of understanding a passage of Scripture? What is the most fundamental problem in understanding a passage of Scripture?
The reader.
The reader? That is good. Very good. Yes.
Yeah, where you are at in your Christian growth.
Okay.
As a person.
Yep. Okay? That's a good answer. Anybody else?
The personal lens that you use to view things.
All right, so y'all are drawing from that very first lesson there. That's good. That's good. Anybody else?
What was the author's intent?
Okay, so you're getting a little further up the ladder, but that is part of what we've talked about. So you fell into my trap because I wanted y'all to talk about our lessons.
Understanding the historical context around it.
Okay, yeah, that's good too. And you actually used a word that understand. The basic, according to Doriani, now this is obviously a little debatable, but he's saying that the most fundamental aspect of us understanding a passage of Scripture is to acknowledge that we do not know everything. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, how many of us was raised in church? I'm talking about when you was from little. All right. So, and some of you, maybe not raised in church, but have been in church for a while. So there's a possibility and probably a great possibility that you have heard a passage of Scripture so many times that when you come to it in the Bible, in your reading or in your studying, that you just breeze right over a passage of Scripture because you already know what that means. All right, so that's what he's saying. We've got to acknowledge and recognize that I don't know everything. So that we go to the passage of Scripture, and that's what we talked about in our very first lesson, is kind of getting rid of, is this sun shining?
It's kind of everything.
It's okay. Well, I noticed somebody else was looking at the, y'all were supposed to be looking at me, not out there. All right, so we need to go back and determine what that meant. See, that's a problem. All right, so we've got to come to a passage of Scripture and basically kind of clear our minds of our own view or lens and figure out. What Bosco said was to figure out what the original author's in the intent was. All right. So we've got to solve some problems. All right. Now, we've got to ask ourselves some questions. All right. So these are just a couple of questions, two questions that you can kind of have in your mind as you approach a passage of Scripture. Do I know what this means? So that'll give you a time to read through the passage and then pause and ask yourself, do I know what this means? Now, if you have an immediate answer, are you just simply going on what you... That was the second question, was do I merely remember points I heard long ago? All right, so do I know what this passage of Scripture means? And if I say, yes, I do, then do I merely remember points that I've heard all my entire life? Doesn't necessarily mean that those points are right or wrong. But are we just going, are we going to, and so anyways, we're going to identify those problems, and then we are going to... figure out how to solve those problems. Now, I brought my whole theological library here. I got my study Bible and I got a Wycliffe Dictionary of Theology. I brought my whole theological library here. And Jenna made some kind of comment this morning, like, not a very big library. All right, let me ask this question too. How many have some type of study, I guess, resource like Blue Letter Bible on their phone or their gadgets? Anybody? So right now you could pull up that resource if we go to a passage of Scripture and dig in a little bit. I mean, we're not going to dig in too deep, and I just want to kind of work through how we're going to solve these problems. All right. All right, so who has a study Bible in here? So you have a study Bible with you right now?
No.
Not with you, so it's at home on your study desk. All right, good. All right, well, I didn't really mean to, but I got my King James Version study Bible. And I kind of hate to admit this, but I could not find my MacArthur study Bible this morning. So, or this week. Yes, it is. It's right where I left it. And it'll be at the last place I look. All right. So I was just curious. So we're just going to kind of throw around some examples and talk about some things this morning in solving some problems. All right. So are y'all ready? All right. You know what? I meant to start this off, but we're okay. I can still go back. To 2 Peter 3:16. All right, so let's start off right there. Just to give us some reason for needing to dig into a passage of Scripture. 2 Peter 3:16. All right, now I don't think anybody in this class or hopefully in our church would make this statement, but when we are diving into a passage of Scripture and really getting down to the nitty-gritty and trying to figure out what it means, all right, I don't believe that a Christian is ever digging too deep. All right. Now, you can split some fine hairs, but I think we should be, I guess Bereans would be a good example of this, of going to the Scripture, figuring out what the Scripture means, and getting in there and really discerning. So we can make good application and apply wisdom in making our decision. All right, 2 Peter 3:16 says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." All right. So the key word there in what we're wanting to look at and stick out to us was some things are hard to understand. All right. So some things in Scripture, just plain, simple, but some things are hard to understand. And so that's why we got to do some due diligence and get in there and study some scriptures, define some words, and figure out what it is that the original author intended for the meaning to be. All right, here's our first sample scripture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now, just bear with me again. Now, we're not solving these problems. We are wanting to identify some problems. So, we're not just going to read through this. And again, remember that obvious problems are places, names, and things of that nature that we don't know much about. Those are obvious problems. What else did I say? Customs. So customs, cultural customs and things like that. All right, so pick these out, and then I'm going to ask what our problems are. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord," or worship the Lord in other version, "and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." All right. So what's our obvious problem in this passage of Scripture?
How did the Holy Spirit speak?
Okay. The Holy Spirit said. That's a problem. Any other obvious problems? Does Antioch, do we know everything about Antioch? So that would be an obvious problem. Maybe some have already studied historically what Antioch, the city of Antioch, was. where it was and where it was positioned and things like that. But the city would be an obvious problem. Any others?
Who the people are.
Who the people are. Yep. So these names. All right, so those are our problems. So Antioch, the city, would be a problem for us to solve. The people, Barnabas, Simeon. I don't know if I'm saying this guy. I even listened to it on audio. Manon is the way I'm saying it. And he was he was brought up with Herod. So, and then Saul, Barnabas, did I say Barnabas? All right, any other problems? So those are some names that would be a problem. Any other problems?
That's a pretty diverse group, right?
That's right, yeah. You're solving the problem, so we're still coming up with problems. Don't solve the problem yet. Any other problems? What about prophets and teachers? There's a lot of misconception and misunderstanding about prophets in our day and time and so forth. And even, as you said, the Holy Spirit speaking. All right, any other problems? All right, let me read through it again. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered or worshiped the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called." And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So really, there's a lot of problems here. Problems as in, we need some understanding to know what was going on here. That's what we're calling a problem. Not that it's a problem, but it's something that we don't necessarily, that we need to know in order to understand what was going on here. All right. So, what about fasted? What about fasting and praying? Is that not a problem? Do we need to understand what they meant when they prayed and fasted? All right. What about laying on of hands? Go ahead. Somebody say.
I said, what is a tetrarch?
Tetrarch. Okay. So we need to know exactly who Herod was and being a tetrarch. Go ahead.
The Holy Spirit said, "Separate them," but then they fasted and prayed. It's like the Holy Spirit spoke, but then they fasted and prayed. They didn't.
Yeah, that's good. And in fact, that might would, and Scott kind of helped me out here. That might be one of those hidden problems that when we get to digging in, dissecting, and figuring out that, oh, now that problem just come up. You know, that might not, yeah, but that's good. That's good. Scott, would that be considered a hidden, maybe a hidden problem? Mm-hmm. Something that comes up as we're studying through the passage of Scriptures. I just thought I'd throw some hidden problems in there on time. All right. So let's open up if you've got something on your gadget that you can open up, just open that up and let's just kind of work through this right here for just a second on solving the problems. Now, so we've talked about that your study Bible would be a good resource, your Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias are a good resource. If you've got a Bible program on your gadget, then sometimes I told you I use Blue Letter Bible. I'm going to pull that up. That didn't just affect my recording, I don't guess.
No.
It should keep going.
It should.
All right. So go to this, if you're on your digital phone or tablet or whatever you got, go to Acts chapter 13. And then, did anybody have a study Bible in here this morning? All right, open up your study Bible and just kind of glance over that. Do you see anything? I read through this one, and there was a couple of things that answer some of our questions here in my study Bible. It talked about Barnabas and Saul and the commissioning of Barnabas and Saul. It talked about Antioch, and that it was a capital city, a province of Syria, and it was the third largest city in the empire, being surpassed only by Rome and Alexandria. So that tells us a little about Antioch, that it was a big city. It was the third largest under the Rome and Alexandria. So that would play into. And then it also talks about Simeon, Niger, meaning black. So, and then Simeon is a Jewish name. So that tells us a little bit. And then we have Manon, who was brought up with Herod. So we see two different ends of the spectrum there, kind of. And then the other. So you said it was a diverse group. All right, so my study Bible helps me in understanding this diverse group right here and who they were. And so that's important to see that the city was very large, very diverse, and that also the city was diverse, and so was the church. All right. So that helps us understand some things right there. People coming from different backgrounds, different roots, and things like that. All right, so does y'all study Bible point out any of the questions that we ask about the Holy Spirit? Mine didn't really say much about the Holy Spirit said or anything like that. Does anybody else in their study Bibles? We'll get to the gadgets in just a second. No? All right, so that really don't help us when we're trying to break down and figure out about the Holy Spirit there. Any of our other, what about laying on of hands? Does anybody study Bibles? Does it say anything about laying on of hands and praying?
MacArthur says something about it. He says this expression was used of Jesus when he healed in Mark 6:5, Luke 4:40, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes indicated being taken prisoner. In the Old Testament, offerers of sacrifices laid their hands on the animal as an expression of identification. But in the symbolic sense, it signified the affirmation, support, and identification with someone and his ministry.
Okay, so there's now we're starting to dive in, and you could take that further. You could take that laying on of hands in a couple of different directions. Probably Old Testament, we think about laying on of hands of the scapegoat. So now we're going in the direction of the gospel there. But the second was more in line with what this passage of scripture is saying. So we might follow that lead. So that helps us there in identifying and seeing what is talking about being laid on of hands. Does anybody else have, whether you study Bible or on your gadget, answer any of our, some help for any of these questions that we've come up with? I know I'm putting you on the spot and we're kind of just trying, figuring this out, but I didn't really know of any. I could just tell you. But I thought we could work through it together.
Jeff,
yes?
So I don't have anything to do with it, but are those the two Sauls? Are they two different Sauls?
That would. This is this not Saul before? That's a good question. This is Saul before his name was changed, correct?
I just wondered, since it says friend of Herod and then and Saul, so it's still the same Saul as Barnabas and Saul, or Paul?
Yeah, 12.
Paul. 12, yeah, okay. That's what I was. Yeah.
Okay.
Sir.
Yes.
There's a ladybug trying to crawl into your cup.
Well, I'm sure she wouldn't drink much. All right.
Oh, there it goes.
All right. So that's another one of those, maybe a hidden question that come up problem there. I was pretty sure. I just assumed, I read right into it. I'm assuming this whole time that it's Paul, and then somebody poses me a question. I'm like, do I really know that? All right. So my Bible says in my study Bible about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit most likely spoke through one of the prophets, since there were prophets within this group, and that was the usual means of communicating the Spirit's message. Gives 1 Corinthians 14 as a reference. All right. So we see that about the Holy Spirit here that gives us some idea that the usual means, and we can go back to the Old Testament and how the prophets spoke as God gave them words. All right, so if our study Bibles come up and don't answer our question, and our gadgets, whatever reason we didn't find, so... I use this dictionary here, probably more than any of my others. I thought I had it marked. So, this gave some, this dictionary here, under the, look it up under spirit and then holy. And it specifically has, in one section, it has Acts. And then it defines, naturally, the emphasis in Acts concerning the Spirit is on Christian experience, not on Christian doctrine. And then it goes down and breaks up all the way in order, verse by verse, all the way to chapter 20, verse 28, I believe it was. So there's a lot that a Bible, a dictionary, this is a dictionary of theology, that will break down and give you all the teachings there in the book of Acts on the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go ahead and throw in this aspect of it, of our Bible study as well, that, and this comes from Chip Thornton's book, I forgot the title of it, Preaching.
Point-to-point preaching.
Point-to-point preaching. And so what he brings in to this aspect of studying your Bible that Doriana didn't bring is that Scripture interprets Scripture. All right, so that's important, and we're going to look at that more specifically in another passage of Scripture here that we're fixing to turn to. But if we don't, go ahead.
This might be dumb. The Holy Spirit speaking to us as they're saying, fasting, worshiping, like that's the only way. Yeah, he's not going to speak voicely. But that could also mean that, like, you have to be in the Word worshiping in order for him to speak to you. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So you're getting into where you want to actually solve the problem and come to a conclusion. But yes, after we have, like I said, we're just, the main idea was to identify the problems. So not necessarily today. We're going to be deciding whether or not what we actually believe about the Holy Spirit speaking, whether that was an audible voice, whether that was through the prophets, whether that was an impression that he gave to all of them in unison. And there's a lot of, y'all know exactly where everything goes in the charismatic today that, you know, and all of that, praying and fasting and speaking in tongues and, you know, going a whole lot of different directions. So, yeah, but we need to, this is the point of getting the message, that we need to know where we stand and what the scripture's saying. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, there's another instance with Philip. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and join yourself to the chariot. You know, so there's another example of using, in English at least, the same phraseology.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit said, and Philip immediately, Philip didn't fast and pray. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, and he immediately acted. Mm-hmm. So it brings up a question, are they hearing, is it just an impression that puts in someone's mind, or is they hearing, you know, something with their ear, or is it something that's neither of them?
I'm going to go ahead and say this so I don't forget, because I told y'all I had trouble writing all my notes down. So, but there is an aspect sometimes that we've got to reckon with, that sometimes we've just got to let some things go unanswered. We've got to trust where God's got us, the pastors that He has before us, that are over us, that are leading us, that are guiding us, and we're not always going to have an answer for every single problem and question that comes up. And that is getting in that area where we just trust that, you know, and believe that God is sovereign over our lives and has us in place.
So we have to just say, you know, whatever means it was, this was what was communicated. What was communicated is the most important
part. Yeah. That goes into two of understanding the word and not being carried away with every wind of doctrine that comes about. Go ahead.
I would understand this like they were very certain that the Holy Spirit had set apart Barnabas and Saul. I don't think they questioned that. I think if I were to read this naturally, I would think, okay, they're fasting and praying as, you know, for blessing, protection, you know, before they send them off, just to kind of send them on their way, but asking God's blessing on their ministry. You know, not necessarily like, did we really hear the Holy Spirit? Well, let's fast and pray now just to make sure. I feel like they knew, they set them apart, but then they fasted and prayed before they sent them out just to, you know, for God to bless their work.
Yeah.
That's how I would naturally read it.
Well, those are the, so we're, y'all are proving the lesson here today. So y'all are digging up, and those are those hidden problems that come out as we start examining these obvious problems.
So, based on what he just said, blessing their work, was there real power that was imparted to them, or was it a verbal blessing? Was it a...
Yeah, see, I read that some of that too. So that's out there. You can go study it, and that's another one of those hidden problems right there. So y'all are doing an awesome job teaching the lesson today.
I think another problem that this particular situation is illustrating is recognizing the difference between a narrative, descriptive text and a prescriptive text, right? The difference between the book of Acts and an epistle that's telling us what we ought to do and what we ought to expect, right?
Yeah.
And a lot of problems arise when people read something like the Holy Spirit spoke and we don't know how, and we read it as prescriptive, like, oh, we ought to expect that too. And the problem is we're not recognizing what kind of literature we're reading, which we've been talking about last several weeks. So that's just another kind of problem to be aware of.
Yeah. Yeah. So thank you.
We got our finished doctrine from the epistles.
Right.
From, you know, Acts.
Yep. Yeah. And that was what that first thing I read about the Holy Spirit in Acts and in here in the dictionary was that it was more of, it said individual and not doctrine type of thing.
Yeah, I appreciate what Pastor Scott said. I think we're reading our bias into the text.
Yeah.
And, we're forcing the text to say that, oh, well, it can't be audible because that's charismatic.
Yeah.
So it's got to be from a prophet or got to be from the Word of God. But that's not what it says. It said he spoke.
Yes.
The illustration Abe used, there was no people around. There was no Bible study. It was just spoken. And so, as Pastor said, it's describing what happened. It doesn't mean that we're following that. But we need to not let our bias dictate what that actually says.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so that goes back to what I just had said, that sometimes we just let it say what it says and not have to get a definite answer. Was it audible? Did he impress upon them? How did it, you know, through the prophets? We know God spoke through the prophets, so it very well could have been that. So, yeah, and we got to kind of, you know, be okay with not completely understanding and just let God.
Sometimes things too complicated or something, you know what I mean?
Yeah. You just reminded me of an example that illustration is. Go ahead. We're going to turn with me to Matthew 18. Go ahead.
So in the very next verse, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So there's action again by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So whatever form that is, there's very actionable. You know, work that the Holy Spirit is
another hidden problem there too was, and I think maybe somebody may have mentioned it, about the laying on of hands. Was it an actual empowering or was it just a blessing? So, all right, Matthew chapter 18, where are we at? All right. There was another sample passage in 1 Samuel about David and Goliath, but I'm going to skip on to Matthew 18. I want to look at this because I'm going to make some applications on letting the scripture interpret scripture in this passage here. All right, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. All right, listen carefully again and let's identify some problems here and we'll talk through this real quick. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon one who was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. All right. We're kind of running out of time, so I'm just going to go through here with some other problems here that kind of stick out to us. And all right, so first of all, why did Peter go to the Lord and ask to how many times he had to forgive his brother? Right. There's a question. And why did he suggest till seven times? Another one was, why did the Lord say, what's the different verse? 70 in my King James says 70 times 7. What's the other version? 77 yeah. times. All right, so why the difference there? Or why did Jesus say 70 times 7? Why did he say 77? Whichever, you know, why that number? All right, so that's a problem. Why did the servants, if he's a servant, or anybody say slave? All right, well, if he was a slave, then why did he owe money? And then you look into the talents, and mine said denarii was the other version. And those are two different weights and measures would be what you would look up if you were, you know, digging into. So you have that problem of why 10,000 talents. And how is it that a servant would have had a debt so great that it was a whole life wages is what you basically dig in there and get to that. And then he thought he was going to be able to pay it back. All right, then out of all of those are enough problems for us to think about right now. But then on top of all that, there is the part of representation. Who do these characters represent? What is the point Jesus is trying to get across? Is he trying to, you know, because at the end he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you. So there's some representation there of that. So just some things that we can, there's a lot there really that you could, and go in a lot of different directions, slaves, servants, and so forth. All right. Go with me now to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I didn't even read my notes right. This is the passage I was wanting to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Because we got just a little something to think about when we are allowing. There's a couple of different steps we're going to take. What did I say? Colossians 1, 15. All right. I'm trying to finish up. Colossians 1:15, and I believe we went over this word of firstborn back in our church history, did we? Do you remember if it was those two men that was arguing over what firstborn meant? All right, verse 15 in Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? All right, so the problem there in that passage of Scripture is firstborn. All right. And there was an argument back in church history that went on for quite some time. What does firstborn mean? Is it firstborn in order or is it firstborn in rank? So I think I know what we all think. But what kind of backing do we have? You know, do we go to our Bible dictionary? Do we go to our study Bible? Do we go to our gadgets? And in this situation here, we can specifically let Scripture interpret Scripture. All right, so first thing we want to ask, does it say anything else about firstborn in this book that we're studying? And it does. In verse 18, he says again, and you tell me if this doesn't define or is it helpful, is it not? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Is that helpful to determine what the firstborn means? There's several things in that passage of Scripture that just really puts a nail in it for us. Starts off verse 18 that he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Was he the first one to be raised from the dead?
And in 16 it says all things were created by him. So if you were to interpret firstborn as a created being, you would run into the counter immediately from it saying all things were created by him.
Yeah. All right, so, and then Paul defines specifically that he's talking about in rank, because he says that he might have the preeminence. All right, so very specific. So that's not really one that we would have to really dig any further, but we can. All right, so the next question you would ask, does this same author say anything else in another book? And he does in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. First one to get there, read it. For whom he did foreknow,
he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
All right. So for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, so does that help us? Is that helpful to know that he's talking about not the first one that was born, but not in order, but in rank? All right. And then there's another one, depending on whether or not, is there any other passages in any other books, depending on whether or not you think Paul wrote Hebrews, but there is another in Hebrews 1:16 that talks about the firstborn also. All right, so that is how we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. All right. Any questions or comments real quick? All right. Well, let's close. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful, thankful. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it stands the test of time. Thank you, Lord, that it has been preserved by blood. Thank you that it never fades. It never withers. And it's sufficient and it's accurate. And it is everything we need for life and for godliness. Thank you, Lord, for our pastors and in this church that helps keep us and guide us and lead us in a good and right direction. Thank you for this church and the people in this church that love doctrine. They love to know the truth and want to live in it and make right applications. And Lord, it's just so good to be in a place where we can have confidence that we are in a good place to be honoring and pleasing and right in your eyes. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.